Good morning, everyone. We are reading today in our Bibles, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2 through 8, and then Philippians 4, 14 through 20. So keep your finger in that second passage, and we'll start with 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 8. Hear now the word of the Lord. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. Amen. Philippians 4, 14 through 20. Verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you, Philippians, yourselves know that this is the beginning of the gospel. When I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Good morning, saints. Well, today is Missions Sunday. As we near our 20th anniversary as a local church, we come to our annual Missions Sunday. The Lord has greatly blessed us through the years with a vibrant missions effort, and we have served the cause of gospel missions. Our support has gone to the foreign field, the regional field, as well as locally. We have faithfully preached the gospel in Albuquerque, both in the church week to week and in the community where our people live. We have sought to help those who do gospel ministry in our city and tried to enable and serve them in various ways. God has even brought us many faithful saints who themselves are evangelists and preach the gospel publicly and privately every single week that goes by. We have sought to fulfill the Great Commission by making disciples, teaching and training everyone who is willing, and to pour our lives into them until they become fruitful and effective disciple-making disciples themselves. We have done much to send missionaries to the foreign and regional field, and also to pray for and serve in various ways. We have helped others to preach the gospel in other places and to enable those who do, and to train and give theological support in various ways, and even to help others actually plant churches. We have given to the care and education of orphans and those who serve them in Honduras, in Mexico, and in Myanmar. And we have sought to enable and help those involved in many different types of mercy ministries like this. We have helped build buildings in Honduras and in Mexico that serve the poor and oppressed, and tried to enable and serve them who do that work. This has been our privilege and our great joy to do this kind of work for the Lord. Well done, church. Well done. We are very grateful to God for these opportunities and are even now praying and asking him to use us further to advance the kingdom of his son Jesus, and we are planning and hoping for future opportunities with much eagerness. We have labored now for a short 20 years and thank God for the ability to do so. That being said, our work has just begun, dear saints, and we must clearly see the vision that God has set before us in the Scriptures and rise to the occasion to which He has called us in our generation. What will the Lord give us to accomplish in the next 20 or more years? And will we roll up our sleeves and be willing and hardworking participants who serve God sacrificially and eagerly? Will we boldly and lovingly share the gospel with those around us? And will we press on and go and send and pray for those who do in regional and foreign places? I sure hope so, dear church. But that is going to be up to you, and it's going to be up to me to take up our own cross and follow Jesus to reach a lost and dying world. The last time I checked, there are now more people in the world lost and dying, alienated from God, who hardly know He exists, much less give Him the glory and honor that is due to His great name. Broken lives and broken people and relationships are all around us, and people are desperately chasing a million idols to find some solace in this dying and fallen world. All the while, the glorious God of heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not worshipped, and thus people find no real and lasting meaning and purpose in life. Worse yet, they abide in death without God and without hope in the world. You see, missions exists because worship doesn't. We seek to proclaim the gospel because God is worthy to be worshipped, and only those whose lives have been powerfully transformed and fulfilled are the ones who know it. Dear church, the world needs a Savior. His name is Jesus, and He's the only hope for anyone to be reconciled to God and saved from sin and death. He is the only way to the Father, and He is the truth, and He alone can give eternal life. He alone has risen from the dead and holds the keys to death and hell. And He alone is that unique God-man who has come and revealed God to us and saved us by His awesome love at Calvary's cross. These things we know. And only the saints of God have this life-giving message that we call the gospel. This then is why God has called His church to the Great Commission and to love and serve others around us so that they might be saved and come to worship Him also. To Him be the glory and honor forever and ever. And all the church said, Amen. Now, with that in mind, let us consider how we get involved in the mission and just what is the vision that God has set out for us in the Scriptures. Historically, as missions involvement has been taught, it basically breaks down into three categories. You are either the ones who go, or you are the ones who send, or you are the ones who pray, or some combination of these. Each one of these is vital to the success of the mission. And so we must go, and we must send, and we must pray until the work before us is accomplished. What an immense and divine privilege that we have to participate in such an epic purpose as God's eternal purpose in Christ. The day is upon us, dear church. Let us arise and shine the gospel brightly in our day. Jesus, speaking in Matthew 28, verse 18 and following the Great Commission, He says, And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now first, let us consider how God has called us to go and how he has commended those who do. Surely we know that the Thessalonian church is that great model of people who go. They show us how to do it. Of course, they not only go, but send and pray as well. Consider Paul's words to them in the first chapter, verses 2 through 10. And I provided a handout there for you that has all the scriptures I'll be quoting from today, so you don't have to be flipping through your Bible back and forth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2 and following, Paul writes, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father." Here we begin to see Paul's great affection for the church and his commendation of God's great work in their hearts. Inherent in his thanksgiving is a recognition that God is the one who is responsible for their great faith and hope and love. Thus, he is not commending men, but thanking God. For what good virtue do any of us Christians have except that which has been a gift of God's gracious hand to us? John Calvin comments, he says, "Hence, instead of congratulations, he makes use of thanksgivings, that he may put them in mind that everything in them that he declares to be worthy of praise is a kindness from God." As Paul thanks God for the Thessalonians, he is constantly bearing in mind the great things that God is doing among them. And this is no small thing for the apostle. Here he speaks of the great wonder of the Christian life. It is a faith that works, and a love that labors, and a hope that is steadfast. How about you, dear Christian? Is your faith producing work? And is your love laboring? Paul is here grateful to God for the profound work that he had done in this very young church. Here he is commending them for their work of faith and their labor of love, which they were so zealous to carry out. This, he says, they did with steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus and in God's presence. You see, it was that great hope of God's future blessing and grace to them that motivated them to hard-working service in the midst of much persecution and affliction. But in spite of the difficulty of their trial, they were busy with the work of the kingdom and the proclamation of the gospel. Paul was sure that they were God's very elect and chosen people because of the fruits of their lives. Paul was greatly endeared and encouraged by the Thessalonians, especially the way in which they enthusiastically received the gospel and the word of God. Look at verse 4 and 5. He says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." Paul here wants to assure and encourage them that they do indeed belong to God, and that by his own very choice of them. He says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you." See, here he comforts them with the thought of election, showing God's specific and gracious love to them personally. He says there to the Thessalonians, "Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You see, when these dear saints received the gospel, they acted on their faith. They received it with power and with full conviction. They believed to the point of personal sacrifice and hard, laboring love. They would deny themselves in order to glorify Christ. They would give their time and their talent and their treasures to Christ to sound forth the glory of his name. Verse 6 and 7, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation and with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Paul says you became imitators of us and also of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation and with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Think about this. What is it that the Thessalonians saw in Paul that they would imitate? Because he was only there for 3 short weeks. You remember that Paul had gone into Thessalonica and had been making disciples, and after about 3 weeks, the Jews got angry and they gathered a mob and they ran Paul out of town and chased him all the way to Berea. And this poor young church had only been discipled for 3 weeks by Paul. And yet they, by the grace of God, took off like a rocket. And they became gospel ministers because all they knew of Christianity was the example that Paul and Silas and Timothy had brought to them. And so they examined the life of Paul, and they having been born again by the Spirit of God, began to imitate him. And Paul says, and also the Lord. As they looked at Paul's life, they saw his personal piety and his godliness. And not only that, but his love and his care for them. And they saw his self-sacrificing devotion to Christ to preach the gospel to everyone who would hear. And they also saw his hard laboring love, to love and to serve the church, just like our Lord Jesus did. It says here, they became imitators of the Lord. Even in the midst of much tribulation, you see, they were under persecution there. They had received the word with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And you see here how the joy of the Lord overcomes even the most difficult worldly trials and afflictions, and it causes us to become fruitful. But they weren't just imitating Paul. They were imitating the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave up his own very life for us all. He is the ultimate example of godliness and laboring love and self-denying service unto God. Here Paul explains to what length that these young Christians had imitated both him and Jesus. And see in these words that the Thessalonians are the ones who go. Verse 8, he says, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. You see, they were famous. The Thessalonians were famous for preaching the gospel. Wow. Consider that Paul is writing back to this church that he had left just a few months earlier. And in only a few short months, these dear, young, persecuted Thessalonians had evangelized the entire provinces of Macedonia and Achaia. Now, this is truly a remarkable feat. But you see, here is what Paul was talking about when he talked about the fact that theirs was a work of faith and a labor of love and an imitation of Christ. You see, they had given themselves so fully to Christ that they were so driven by the steadfast hope in him that they had sounded forth the gospel, Paul says, in every place. You see, they believed it with full conviction. This was so much the case that Paul says, we have no need to say anything. In other words, they were so zealous to spread the gospel that everybody everywhere knew about the Thessalonians' faith in Jesus. And how inspiring that is. Amen? They could not keep quiet about it. Jesus is such an awesome Savior from sin and from death and from the emptiness of this life. He's such a mighty King of eternal, majestic power and glory. He's such a loving and comforting God of deliverance and peace. He's such a wonderful friend of encouragement and hope that we can't keep quiet about it. We got to tell somebody about Jesus. You see, dear church, going to the mission field starts right here in our everyday lives. It starts when we are the kind of people who are not ashamed of the gospel, but are glad to tell others about it, and we're zealous to keep at it. How about it, Christian? Is the word of the Lord sounding forth from you? This is how we go. We got to go and give him our testimony. We got to tell him what he's done for us. We need to speak the words of the gospel, the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, our Savior, from sin and from death. And how he powerfully delivered us from a life of sin and shame and discontent and brought us into the kingdom of joy and peace and power and victory. We got to tell somebody. Amen? Well, this is exactly what the Thessalonians did. Verse 9 and 10. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Here, Paul explains how these dear Christians had published everywhere how powerfully they were changed by Christ through the gospel. They were transformed so much that they cast off their former lives of idolatry and destructive, sinful lifestyles to serve the living God instead of their dead idols that drag all who worship them to death and destruction. You see, they turned to God from their idols to serve him, to serve the living and true God. And this powerful change was motivated by a sure hope, he writes, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. You see, they were waiting for Jesus, and while they were busy doing his will. Here, see that these hard laboring young Christians had their eyes firmly fixed on Jesus, the powerful God-man whom God raised from the dead. And this hope in him gave them an eternal perspective, which looked beyond the soon coming grave and propelled them into that future place where all would be at rest and they would be finally troubled no more, resting safely and securely in the eternal kingdom of God. You see, they were persecuted and cast down and beaten down here, but they were waiting for Jesus to come and to deliver them. This great hope motivated them to serve the Lord with much gladness and faith, and making many sacrifices to see the gospel go forward and the glory of Christ and his salvation to be known. How about us, dear church? Are we gladly going into our own neck of the woods and telling people the gospel? Are we sounding forth the gospel in every place? Are we motivated by the hope of Christ's return and willingly sounding forth the word of the Lord like he called us to do? Dear Christian, are you sharing the gospel? If not, ask yourself the question, why not? Why not? And may God help us. But even if we haven't mustered up the courage to go, or we know that God has not called us to a remote place to serve in that way, we can still participate right here where we are by sending others. We can give our time to help in sending, or we can give our money to send others. Consider how God commends the very poor Philippians for sacrificially giving their money to see Paul go and to give him worthy support to make his work effective. Look with me, if you will, at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Here Paul is writing to the Corinthians, but he's speaking about the Philippians and the other churches there in Macedonia. He says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." You see, the Macedonian Christians, of whom were the Philippian church, were not only under heavy persecution, but also were in deep poverty, writes Paul. They were severely poor, and yet they were giving beyond their ability to support the mercy ministry toward the poor saints in Jerusalem for whom the apostles were collecting. They were so zealous to give, even in their poverty, Paul writes, "For I testify, according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in support of the saints." Now here Paul is commending these poor Macedonian Christians. He says that these poor people were begging to give their money to other poor people. And Paul tells us why in verse 5. He says, "And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." You see, they had given themselves in worship to God, and this motivated them to give beyond their ability. They were sacrificing. They were self-sacrificing to meet the needs of others. They were imitators of the Lord Jesus also. See, in these dear poor saints, a great and acceptable sacrifice in supporting mercy ministry. May God give everyone in our whole church a heart to give like this to the poor and the orphan, to the disenfranchised and the oppressed and the helpless. And may we, like the loving Philippians, be begging for opportunities to give ourselves to such beauty and loving service to others. Amen. May God give us hearts like them. But you see, they weren't just giving toward mercy ministry. More than this, Paul writes to commend them for how they were the church who sent him on his gospel mission with their giving also. So here's these poor saints, and they're giving money for the collection of the poor saints in Jerusalem, and they're also the guys that are funding Paul's gospel mission. Look with me at Philippians 4, 14 through 16. He says, "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." Now here, Paul commends them for their giving to his needs. You see, they were a sending church. They were giving money to the support of Paul so that he could go. So they were the ones who sent him in that sense. You see, they were a sending church. They were giving to send others whom God had called to go to foreign and regional places to preach the gospel and to establish churches. You see, God raises up and he calls and he gifts people. But you see, when they go and they give themselves to that work, it's very hard to make a living and to support all the things that come out of healthy ministry. And so we saints have the privilege of participating with them and supporting them to go. We obviously recognize the gifting and the calling of God on their life. Church, it's our responsibility to give them everything they need so that they can have effective and productive ministry. And this is what we see the Philippians doing with Paul. This was something that he said was well-pleasing to God. Look with me at verses 17 through 20. He says, "Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." You see, they were a sending church. And Paul says this was but profit which increases to your account. Think about what he's saying here. Yes, indeed, God was keeping track for the purpose of temporal and eternal reward. You see, the Philippian church had an account. And as they gave, it was credited there in the sight of God. Notice, Paul says here, "I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I'm amply supplied." Wow, these poor saints gave Paul everything he needed so that he says that he has an abundance. This dear church made sure that their missionary was amply supplied and had an abundance. Dear Heritage, is this your heart for your missionaries? I know it is, and I know they're amply supplied, thank God. But let us not grow weary in doing well. And see how Paul writes here that God is pleased. He says, "See here the church that's sending others on gospel mission with our labor and with our time and our money," he says, "is an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." You see, they did it even in their deep poverty. How much more us in our abundant affluence? Something to think about. May God give everyone in our whole church a heart to give like this and to be a sending church. You see, there are many opportunities throughout the year to get involved in these ways. So be watching and paying attention. And when the time comes, make an acceptable sacrifice. This is well-pleasing to God. Now, lastly, dear church, let us be a praying church. You see, our missionaries and our ministry workers, they do hard things. And it's very important that we hold them up in prayer. Consider how Paul asked for prayer and the things that he asked for prayer about. You see, we're going to work our way through a few scriptures here, but what you can see is the kinds of things that Paul is asking for when he's out on mission. And he's asking for prayer, and he's urging the church to pray for him and how desperately and how vitally the praying church is the support of their workers who go, and how vital is the ministry of prayer. You can see it here in the words of the Apostle Paul. To the Ephesians, he asks that God will give him boldness in his preaching. Imagine that. The Apostle Paul, this little fireball of a Jew. You know, bold Paul. The guy who gets his head cut off for preaching the gospel. He's praying that God will give him boldness because he realizes his own weakness. And he's constantly put in positions that require him to be bold in the face of danger. He says in chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, he says, "And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, and that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And also to the Colossians, Paul asks for prayer so that he might speak clearly, but also that God will open a door for the word. Now think about this. Again, here's the Apostle Paul, one of the clearest New Testament writers that we have in the whole Bible. Paul is such a clear, logical, reasonable writer. And yet he's praying that God will give him clarity when he speaks. He says, chapter 4, verse 2 and following, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, in order that I might make it clear in the way I ought to speak. And so here is the Apostle Paul praying for clarity as he preaches. Now notice the things that Paul is praying for. These are things you would think, well, Paul just has that in him. It's a gift from God. And yet Paul here shows his great dependence on God to help him in these ways and on the prayers of the church to supply it. It's a profound thought. Here he also asks for God to open to us a door for the word. And see here in the providence of God that God must give opportunity with open doors for the gospel to move forward. The gospel won't move forward except by the power and providence of God. And yet he entreats us to pray that he will move. Isn't that great paradox where God is at work and he's working in us and so we are at work? And the two work together to bring to pass the will of God. He, Paul says, must open a door for the word. Paul acknowledges this again when he asks for God to give success in his gospel ministry to the Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. And so he's asking them to pray that the word of God will spread and grow rapidly, that God, by his Spirit, will move and cause his ministry to be effective and to be fruitful. And you see Paul's great dependence on God to act. And so he asks the church to pray for the success of his ministry. Dear church, we need to pray for the success of our gospel workers and even for ourselves as we serve and work in the ministry. And then, of course, there is the safety factor. Missionaries are frequently in danger and under persecution and in need of prayer for safety. Paul asks for deliverance from evil men. You see, in some places where you preach the gospel, they'll kill you. And Paul had experienced this many times, not being killed, but certainly they beat him half to death and left him for dead on multiple occasions. And so he's asking the church to pray that he'll be delivered. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 2, he says, and that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. You see, the gospel is an offense. And gospel preachers often need safety. And so Paul prays that they will be saved. And then he's also telling the Philippians that he'll get out of jail, he says, through their prayers and the Spirit's help. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, he says this, for I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And here Paul is saying, You know, I'm confident I'm going to get out of jail because I know you Philippians are praying for me. And look at this great dependence that he has on the church for prayer. Oh, God, give us eyes to see this. And God, give us hearts that are willing to labor in prayer for workers in ministry, for their success, for open doors, for safety, for these kinds of things. This deliverance from danger and persecution and jail is something Paul is urging the church for and asking them to strive for in their prayers. He says to the Romans in chapter 15, verse 30 and 31, he says, "Now I urge you, brethren, I urge you by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints." And here again, you see Paul's great dependence on God, looking to the church for prayer, and he's urging the church to pray, and he's asking the church to strive, to agonize in that work of prayer. And notice here at last that Paul asks for prayers for success in his ministry efforts. He says that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. And here again, he's dependent upon God for the success of his ministry and urging the church to pray on behalf of his ministry that it will be successful. See here that success comes from God, and the apostle urges the church and to pray for that success. Dear church, let us be a praying church. And let us hear today the Spirit of God urging us to strive earnestly in prayer for our gospel missions and also for our mercy ministries. Surely we can see in these passages the great need for striving in prayer and asking God to bless our work and service to him and to protect and to provide for our workers in ministry. Amen? Dear Christian, please consider today, are you going? Are you sending? Are you praying? This is our privilege. Amen? Would you pray with me? Our God and Father, we praise you and we thank you for loving us and sending your Son Jesus to die for us. God, we are so grateful to have our sins forgiven and to be adopted into your family as your own dear children through him. Oh Lord, we want to pray today for our church whom you love. God, that you would make us a church that goes and sends and prays. Lord, help us not to be ashamed of the gospel, but to be courageous and willing to share it with our coworkers and our friends and our neighbors and our family. Give us boldness and clarity as we speak the gospel to others. And God, we pray that you will open a door for the word for us, that we would see people in the coming days be saved. And Lord, we want to continue to be a church that sends others whom you have called. And so we ask you to increase our desire to participate in these great works of others. Lord, give us hearts that beg for opportunities to show mercy to the helpless and to the poor, and to those who are oppressed. Father, give us hearts that long to see others reached with the gospel, so that we will give amply to their needs and that they will have an abundance to carry out their work. Dear Lord, make us a people who labor and strive in prayer for our ministry success and for the safety of our workers. Lord, help us to see what an important part of the Christian life this is, and to give ourselves to it heartily. We thank you for the great privilege of participating in gospel ministry, and we ask that you would make us fruitful and effective as we do it. Lord, may our church be powerful in causing others to come and to worship you. Because of Jesus' holy cross, we pray. Amen.